Reading. It's from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, continuing to verse 45. That's Mark 10, verse 32 to 45. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Abby, thanks so much for praying for us and for reading. Please, if you've got a Bible at home, keep it open to Mark chapter 10, if it's on your phone or on your desktop. Please keep that open. I'm going to pray as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we pray now that these words of Jesus would sink deep into our hearts, that the truths that are spoken about here would shape us and transform us. Father, we pray that what you say to us wouldn't simply stay at the level of our heads, but would sink down into our hearts and shape the way in which we live and engage with one another, with people in your world, and most of all with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us this morning, you join us in some chapters of Mark's account of Jesus' life that are all about what it means to follow Jesus, what it all means to be one of his disciples, a follower of him. And we've heard Jesus throughout these chapters say some pretty challenging things. That to follow him means that we are to take up our cross and to deny ourselves. To follow him on the road to death and dying to ourselves. That anyone who wants to be first, says Jesus in chapter 9, must be the very last and the servant of all. And we ended last week when Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And there's this constant idea of us sacrificing ourselves for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of others. That is what he calls us to as his people, a radically different life of self-sacrifice. But it's hard, right? That's not easy. How have you found it as we've gone through these chapters? It's not an easy thing, is it, to live like that? We know it's a good thing. We can see the joy in it, but it's hard. And I wonder if it's especially hard now, at this point in 2020, after the year that we've had. It feels like we've sacrificed so much already, and many of us are tired and we're exhausted. So how are we to live out that life that Jesus calls us to? We could say a lot in answer to that. But in these verses that we've got before us, that Abby's just read, they show us that the cross, Jesus' death, is the key to living that life that Jesus calls us to. That when we have our eyes opened to all that Christ has done for us through his death, that changes us. That changes us. That actually the key to opening the door of a life of serving others and self-sacrifice is cross-shaped. The key to the door of self-sacrifice is cross-shaped. And the first thing we see in these verses is that we need Jesus' death to change us. That's in verses 32 to 40. We need Jesus' death to change us. Have a look down at verse 32. So they, that's Jesus, his disciples, and his other followers, they were on the way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Jesus sets out towards Jerusalem, and his disciples are astonished, and the rest of the crowd are afraid. They're thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you know what awaits you in Jerusalem? You know that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have vowed to kill you. What are you doing going to their HQ? That's foolish. And Jesus says, I know exactly what I'm doing. You shouldn't be astonished, disciples, now. See in verse 32, the second half. Again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So actually, the disciples shouldn't be astonished at this stage, because this is the third time that Jesus has told them, and he tells them far more explicitly. Jesus, he says, I know exactly what awaits me in Jerusalem. He knows that Judas is going to betray him and deliver him into the hands of the Jewish rulers. He knows that those Jewish rulers will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Romans, to the Gentiles, to be crucified. He knows that before that is going to happen, he's going to be spat upon, mocked, flogged, abused. He knows that he's going to be crucified, and 3 days later he's going to rise. He knows all of that. That is why he's leading the way to Jerusalem. Because he's going there. He's going out of love for his people and for his Father in heaven. He leads his people there. And actually, you know, isn't this why we love Jesus? Isn't this why we're drawn to him? Why he's got pride of place in our affections? Because he knows what lies before him. He knows the suffering to come. And he sets out and he embraces it for our sake. Well, what's the response of the disciples to Jesus' words that... actually, they are astonishing, aren't they, that Jesus would do this? Well, so how do they respond? How do James and John, some of his closest disciples, respond? Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. If there was a Guinness World Record for the worst prayer, this is probably it. Jesus, do what we say. And it's quickly followed by the second worst prayer request of all time, isn't it? Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. It's the request. They're saying, in response to the news that you're going to go to the cross, that you're going to suffer, Jesus, do for us whatever we want. Give us a place of glory. Give us a place of honor in your kingdom. They're still fixed upon glory. Imagine you're invited to a wedding, not someone you're close to, not a family member, but a friend, acquaintance. And you reply to the wedding invite and you say, well, yes, I will come, but only if I can sit next to the bride and the groom on the top table at the wedding reception. You know that place where the father of the bride usually sits? I'll have that place. Thank you very much. And actually, whilst I think about it, I'll only come if I can be either the best man or the chief bridesmaid. It's kind of what James and John are saying here. Verse 38, Jesus replies, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? See what they're doing? They're ignoring the cross. They're ignoring the suffering, and they're just focused on the glory. When Jesus speaks there about drinking the cup and being baptized, he's picking up language from the Old Testament to describe actually what he's going to face in Jerusalem. That it's not just the human suffering that he's going to face, the physical pain, but the spiritual pain too. He's going to drink the cup. The cup of God the Father's righteous anger at the sin of all humanity. He's going to willingly face an overwhelming flood, a baptism of suffering. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to face the judgment on the cross for sin in the place of my people. Can you do that? Oh, yes, 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 we can. We can, they say in verse 39. Jesus goes on to say, well, you are going to live a life of suffering, not bearing the sins of people, but you are going to suffer, and they do. And of course, the disciples find out about this in verse 41, and they're outraged, aren't they? When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Now, they're not indignant because of the crassness of their request. They're indignant because James and John beat them to it. They're all seeking their own glory, these power plays. They're acting like they're on a series of The Apprentice, jockeying for position to win the glory from Lord Sugar. See, what is the problem? They hear about the cross, but they don't really understand. They don't let what Jesus is about to do change them. That hasn't sunk in yet. The cross is just words, and they're still concerned with their own glory. The cross is yet to change them, to transform them. We need to be changed by Jesus' death. We need Jesus' death to change us. And look, actually, you know, we have a moment's reflection, and we realize that what we see here with James and John and the disciples is often a pattern that's reflected in our own lives. Do you not find yourself often just living for your own recognition? That name on a report, or the one who receives the public well done from a teacher or from a boss? That leadership, if we're in any form of leadership, is about making a name for ourselves at times? Don't you find that actually so often our friendships can be characterized by a serving of ourselves? Actually, I'm seeking my own glory here. I'm not seeking to serve, but actually I'm seeking to be friends with this person or that group of friends because they're the ones with status. They're the ones that people look to. You find that sometimes church life can be about our own agendas and our own little ministries and getting our own way, our own glory. And you find that social media becomes not a tool to communicate with people, but a tool to serve ourselves. You know, curating the perfect profile or image or comment in order to bask in the adulation of others, to get the likes, to get the loves. Do you find that our conversations often aren't really conversations at all? That it simply ends up being me telling somebody about myself, waiting for the moment in the conversation when I can say the punchline or be the one that wows people with their experience or with the impressive anecdotes. See, these are all examples, aren't they, of the times when actually we seek our own glory. We're not keen to serve. And actually, what does it expose? It exposes that we are simply like the disciples at times. We need to be changed by Jesus' death from a life that's all about us and seeking our own ends and our own glory. And even our acts of service, right? Even our acts of service can sometimes be about receiving our own glory, can't they? I'll serve in such a way that others know just what it is that I'm giving up and just how much it is that I'm doing and how busy I am for God's kingdom. So people go, wow, you're so servant-hearted. It's a symptom of what James and John are experiencing here, that the cross sits on the surface of our lives and is yet to fully transform us. See, we need Jesus' death to change us, to get us out of serving ourselves and seeking our own glory. We need Jesus' death to change us, just as they needed Jesus' death to change them. We're gonna pause, as we usually do, and we're going to listen, and you can join in at home, singing, See Him in Jerusalem, a song that helps us to reflect on all that Jesus set his face to. All that Jesus led the way towards, and all that he did for us. Let's listen or sing along.
See the veil is split in two. And empty tomb today. Death could not contain him. Once the servant of the world, now in victory reigning. Lift your voices to the one who is seated on the throne. See him in the new Jerusalem. Praise the one who saved us. Lift your voices to the one who is seated on the throne. See him in the new Jerusalem. Praise the one who saved us. Praise the one who saved us.
Well, we need Jesus' death to change us, and we need Jesus to serve us then, so that we serve others. We need Jesus to serve us so we serve others. That's what we get in verses 42 to 45. So here's the good news. Verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, look, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Well, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus gathers them together and says, look, you know how it works in the world, right? Verse 42. You know how Caesar and Herod and the Jewish leaders rule? They lord it over people, seeking to dominate with their authority. They lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority. And we still see it today, don't we? We still see it sometimes in a politician or a leader in another part of the world that just leads because it's all about them. Or you might even see it in the workplace, where a strong leadership actually just becomes an excuse to dominate and to manipulate and to get things done no matter what the cost. That is the way the world works, says Jesus. Not so with you, verse 43. And not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. It's what Jesus has been saying. Greatness is found through serving others. Being first is found through being the slave of all. Why? And this is the crucial thing. Why? Verse 45, because that's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what he came to do. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, this is the punchline to all that Jesus has been saying so far. This is the punchline to those chapters on discipleship. Why are we to follow him to the cross, denying ourselves? Why is discipleship this way? Because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You see, back in chapter 8, we thought about what that title, the Son of Man, means. And Jesus is saying he is the one spoken about in the Old Testament, this great and glorious Son of Man. And we read them back at the start of chapter 8, but it's just worth reading some verses from Daniel 7 again, so we feel what Jesus is saying at this point. Daniel, prophet in the Old Testament, speaks about this Son of Man, this Son of Man who will one day be given authority, glory, and sovereign power, that all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Well, this is Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is who we will one day see him as. And actually, the season of Advent reminds us that as we look ahead to his second coming. And so how do we expect somebody with this power, this glory, this authority to behave? Well, we expect them to come to be served, to live in a comfy palace with the finest food and a host of servants to serve, to spend their earthly life in luxury, sipping champagne, mojitos, feasting on the best food. You think about all the Christmas catalogues that come through the door with the finest turkeys and all of that. But it's that kind of lifestyle and more that we expect Jesus to have if he's got this kind of power and authority. But no. What does Jesus, the glorious Son of Man, do? In love, he gives up the riches of heaven to be born in poverty. In love, he lives in a forgotten backwater. And his public ministry, he spends on the road, humbly serving others, even to the point of tiredness and exhaustion. All to die a death that sets people free. He came to not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the price of our sin, our seeking after self, or our seeking for our own glory instead of God's, is death. And Jesus willingly pays the price. That's why he goes to Jerusalem, to set people free from eternal death. He gives his life as a ransom, as a payment. He dies the death that you and I deserve. He faces our hell. He chooses to serve us instead of choosing to be served. That's what Jesus, the glorious Son of Man, does. That's what he came to do. And so you see, first and foremost, it means we need to know that we are served by Jesus. Jesus, the glorious Son of Man, came to serve you and to lay down his life for you. We need to let that truth sink deep into our hearts, not just simply rest on the surface of our minds, but to sink in. To sink in if we feel joyless at the prospect of serving others, if we feel overwhelmed at the to-do list for December, if we feel quite simply like we don't want to serve, if we look at following Jesus and we think the cost is too much, then we need to know that we have been served. You can be served by Jesus, the glorious Son of Man, served in the most costliest of ways. See, so often as Christians, we rush into doing lots, particularly at Christmas. I read the list of things we're trying to do as a church family, and we rush in, we think, we've got all this to do, and so much activity, so many ways to serve. Oh, I'm exhausted by it all. First, and I say this as a minister at Christmas, as much to myself as I say to anybody else, first, rest in the fact that Jesus has served you. Because when we do, when we know that he, the glorious Son of Man, has laid down his life for us, then that begins to shape our service of others. That our lives are to be served servants. We're not simply servants, we are served servants, following his pattern, living in light of what he has done for us. So our lives are all about, if we can put it this way, crossing the ball. Mark Simpson, back in September, came to speak to our church at Weekend at Home, and he used an illustration that we use on a summer venture that I'm part of. As a leader, as a follower of Jesus, we're all about crossing the ball. On a football pitch, we're not about scoring the goal and getting the glory from scoring the goal. We're all about serving others, to setting them up, serving them, setting them up to win. We are serve servants, and it transforms every area of our lives. It transforms how we use our social media accounts. How can I use this? Actually, not to big myself up, but to serve others. It transforms school. Actually, I go into school with the mentality, how can I serve my classmates? Hey, how can I even serve my teachers, having been served by Jesus? It transforms our family lives, our works, our relationships, our use of money, our time. It transforms church family life. Not how can I serve in the way that I want to serve and to grow my little area of the kingdom. How can I serve in a way that I'm needed? It affects our leadership in the workplace. How can I serve those who I work with and who work for me? Not how do I lord it over, but how, having been served by Jesus, can I serve them and lay my life down for them? It transforms everything. Everything is shaped by these words. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are to be served servants. It's worth just kind of remembering that verse, learning that verse as a memory verse. Look, there are lots of applications. Let me just close by digging into two. Think about our conversations, something that we all have. How does the fact that I'm a served servant affect the way that I talk, affect the way that I interact with people? It means, as I'm speaking to somebody, I want to be thinking, how can I serve the person that I'm speaking to? Actually, like Jesus has served me. How can I sacrificially seek the good of the person that I'm speaking to and engaged with? Not, first of all, how can I make myself look good? So that might mean, how can I ask a question? How can I find out more about them? How can I move the conversation on to topics that they might be okay with and more comfortable with, particularly if the person I'm speaking to is shy? Or in order to have a conversation that actually, with another Christian, that encourages us and points us to Jesus, how do I move the topic on to Jesus in this conversation? How do I kind of almost broach that awkward social barrier of actually talking about the gospel, talking about what I've been hearing from God's word? Well, I'm speaking simply talking about talking to another Christian. How can we actually be more intentional? How can we serve one another in the way that we talk, knowing that we've been served by Christ? And for those that aren't yet part of the church family, aren't yet followers of Jesus, how can I actually break that social pain barrier and say at least something of Jesus, or share that in some way I'm following him, or share something that is going on at Christmas? How can I serve people in the conversations that I have, rather than seeking to be served? And it might mean being open and honest. It doesn't mean just never talking about yourself. It might mean saying, actually, yeah, I'm really struggling. Life is hard. That actually that serves somebody as they go, oh, actually, yeah, it can be hard to follow Jesus. And we've not got it all sewn up. Or what about Christmas? Because especially this year, the temptation is to think, well, it's been a rubbish year. Don't think anybody's enjoyed 2020. How can I make sure I have the best Christmas I can? How can I make sure that I get a really great Christmas? Because, you know, I deserve it this year. Well, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the question is, no, how can I serve? How can I serve sacrificially? How can I serve sacrificially those who might be on their own this Christmas? Even if that means not seeing as much as my own family. Maybe inviting people on Christmas Day that are on their own. Seeking to spend time with others over Christmas that aren't our immediate family, because we know that they're on their own. How can I use Christmas as an opportunity to share something of Christ with my neighbours, with those around? How can I serve my family? How can I serve my children? How can I serve my parents, having been one that has been served? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We need to be changed by Jesus' death. We need to be served by Jesus' death, so that we then serve others. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he didn't cling to his comforts, but willingly gave it up. Thank you that he is the glorious Son of Man who will one day be revealed to the nations and receive all glory and dominion and rule. And thank you that he was willing to come to serve, by serving us, by giving his life for us. So as those who have been served by his death, help us to then serve others. Please, with this mentality, encapsulate all that we do. Please, would we be those who seek to serve others because Christ has served us. I pray that we're able to think of at least one way that we're able to do that and meditate on that this week. Please help us to serve as Christ has served us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final song, which is all about Jesus being that servant king and what it then means to follow him in that way.
Each other's needs to prefer. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King.